Please be seated. Invite you to turn now to Romans chapter 8. It is on page 1200 and, well, 200 is where it begins, on to 201. We'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 17. We're going to go a little bit further than the number in the bulletin. Just push through these first two sections that we find here in the Pew Bible, 8, 1 through 17. Let us hear now the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to Your Word, and we are reminded how we are to live, what You have done for us, and what the result should be in our life, Lord, we pray that indeed Your Spirit would move within us, that we would know and understand and be driven forward by the truth of Your Word and Your work in our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In America, we love our freedom. We celebrate it this week. We have a day dedicated to it coming up. We are really proud, and we should be, that we live in a free society. We have people, military members and some others around all over the world, whether you agree with the policy or not, promoting and defending freedom. We believe so strongly in the value of freedom that we don't just cling to it ourselves. We want others to experience it as well. We take our political and cultural freedom very serious in this country, maybe sometimes to an extreme, but on the whole, it is a good thing. What about for us as Christians sitting here this morning, our spiritual freedom? Do we take that as seriously? Now, some of this sounds familiar. It should, for a couple of reasons. First, it's a common theme throughout all of Scripture. Second, we talked about it some last year around this time, even from this very same passage. But there's more to say. This year, I want to talk with you about the implications and obligations of that freedom. Last year, we talked about the fact of the freedom, the mechanisms whereby that freedom came to pass, the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. Now, we take that fact and we move forward with it. Because if we just cling to it ourselves and burrow down and don't do anything with it, then we are failing in our calling. There are obligations of freedom. Now, wait a minute, you say. Obligations of freedom? That statement makes no sense. That's a contradiction. It's an oxymoron, right? How can freedom have obligation? With great freedom comes great responsibility. Freedom, though, does not equal anarchy. It does not equal the right and license to do anything that you want to go and do. So we must ask ourselves, what are we free from in our spiritual lives? But we also must ask what we are free to do. Let's start with the first question. What are we free from? What is it that we are no longer slaves to? Because once we understand that question, once we understand what has been left behind, our responsibilities in our spiritual life will become clear. So, what are we freed from? We are freed from bondage to sin. That's what Paul has been talking about in 6 and 7 of the 6th chapter and the 7th chapter of Romans. This freedom, this work that God has done, we dug into it a lot last year. We've talked about it in other letters, in Ephesians, in Philippians, in Colossians. There is this constant theme that we are freed from bondage. We leave the old self behind. We move forward in Christ. He has made us into something new. So what is it that we are free from? First, we are free from condemnation. Verse 1 is one that I know I've heard many times. In fact, in my day, a few years back, it was a very popular, very common praise song. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I remember it, when I was in high school. We sang it regularly in church. The one word there, though, that is sometimes hard for us to understand, that we kind of read and we think we know, but we just kind of let our thoughts and our eyes fall over, is condemnation. What does condemnation mean? Condemnation means blame, guilt, shame, standing in judgment, something hanging over us, something oppressing us, something that keeps us from being what we are meant to be. The law causes condemnation. That's what Paul, I know we're not looking at this passage coming right out of 6 and 7, but that's what Paul has been establishing, that the law causes condemnation. The law of God shows us where and how often we stray from the commands of God. We are guilty. When we look at ourselves and we look at the standards of the law, there can be no argument, there can be no doubt, there can be no debate. We are guilty of violating the law. That's why the covenant of the law cannot redeem us as humans, because we violate the law repeatedly. So because we are guilty of breaking the law, there has to be some payment. The law had no power to do what Christ did. However, because of what Christ did, dying on the cross and rising from the dead, we are free from the law. Free from the law. Free from the penalty of the law. Free from the condemnation of the law. Not free from doing and obeying God and His commands. So there's a difference between, we're not free from the standards that God has established for behavior and life. We are freed from the condemnation that comes with our failure to keep those standards. Christ took on the sin of the world to meet the righteous requirements of the law. We've established this time and time again. You may be sitting there going, again? Yes, again, because we cannot lose sight of the fact that we have been freed from that condemnation, because it is that freedom that drives us forward in what we are to do as Christians. It is the foundation of our faith, this belief that God has worked on our behalf. But what does that have to do with me? What is that fact? Is that just a theoretical knowledge? How does that affect how I live for Him now? Sure, it's easy to sit there and in our head say, I believe that it is a spiritual fact that we are delivered. But if we leave it in the realm of the intellectual, we fail in our calling. We are to live differently, free, no longer under bondage to the law. So here's the question. Do you still experience bondage? Do you feel condemned, or do you know in your heart the freedom that God has given you in the work of the Spirit? You know, because if we were to examine the law and compare it to our lives, we know we are guilty. We know that we break the law. And those feelings can weigh down on us. Often we replay the failures in our life. And that is a deception of the enemy. Not that we shouldn't know them and learn from them, but we do not stand condemned under them anymore. God has removed that weight from us that we may live for Him, learning from our pasts that we may be better for Him in our future. If all we had was the law, if all we had was comparing ourselves against that standard, we would be lost. But we are not under the law. We are in Christ Jesus. That is where we find our identity. That is where we find our freedom. That is where we find our peace. No matter what you have done, no matter what sins you have committed, no matter how many times you have messed up, we are free. You are free. I am free from condemnation, free from the burden of guilt. I read a story this week about a cross-country runner who, the day of a meet, would sometimes in the morning strap 5-pound weights around his ankles. And he would go all day with those weights around him. And then when it was time for the race, he would take them off. And his ankles would feel really light. And he said he did it so that he would be starting the race with super light feet and run faster. I don't know how well it worked. Me, I think I would be more tired by the time the race began. But he said it worked for him, and he said it made a difference for him, that when he took the weights off of his feet, he felt super light. A similar thing is true for us when we are in Christ Jesus. Here we have been carrying this burden around, and let's be honest, sometimes as Christians, we still carry the burden of our sin around. We don't shed it. We don't lay it at the foot of the cross. We beat ourselves up with it, and we let it weigh us down. Feeling the pressure of everything, we need to turn it over to Christ, and he lifts the burden. His burden is light. His yoke is easy, and suddenly we feel lighter. The burden is lifted. Everything that we have done in the past, the penalty is wiped away. We are free from condemnation, and we know that we are forgiven. The past is behind us. The cross is before us. No turning back. We are freed to live for Christ. That's free from condemnation. What else are we free from? We are free from the sinful nature. This one is also, I think, equally as hard as not beating ourselves up to realize that we truly are free from the sinful nature. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. This is not perfectionism, but we have the ability to be victorious over sin. In verses 5 through 11, there are two contrasting paragraphs, one positive, one negative. Paul begins by focusing on the sinful nature of the fleshly mind, the old self. When our minds are focused on anything other than God, we do not do good. Our minds are so corrupted that it seems that nothing good can come out of them without the intervention of the Spirit. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Another way that I saw it as a child, it was written on the board when in Sunday school we were talking about this passage, and my Sunday school teacher wrote to the word good on the board, and then erased the letters that make up God, which is a G, one of the O's, and a D, and all you have left is nothing, is an O. There is no true good without apart from God. We are inherently selfish. We are inherently corrupted by the effects of original sin. But on this side of the cross, the work of God in our lives, we are transformed by the Spirit. We are to be controlled by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives inside of you, verse 9, I said last year that this was a conditional phrase. It's a cause and effect phrase. When the Spirit of God lives inside of you, your life is transformed. But that does not, it cannot happen without the work of God, without Him reaching into, stepping into, transforming your heart, transforming your life, and a submission and an acceptance of the work of Christ. In our call to worship this morning, we read what is typically termed in theological studies the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, God determines. Like it or not, the term used here is predestined, doctrine of election. God wills, God determines. Next, God calls, regeneration. He reaches into our lives and he transforms the old to the new. Light shines into darkness. A desire to try to understand, to seek God, grows up within us where it wasn't before. Then God justifies. This is the stage of conversion and redemption. Redemption accomplished in the work of Christ and applied through the Holy Spirit into our lives. Conversion, we accept, we receive, we take part in that work. God generates the desire and we respond by his grace in faith, and God glorifies. This is the process of sanctification and ultimately glorification. Sanctification is the process that we are in right now, trying to learn how, striving to follow God, to become more and more like Christ, to live for him, to do his will, to follow his ways when it's easy and when it's hard, the rough edges being shaped away, reflecting him to the world that his glory can shine through, not our own. Ultimately knowing that when we see Christ again, whether we are caught up in the air if he comes while we're living, or when we die and are immediately in his presence, then we will be glorified. All the struggle, all the heartache, all the toil will pass away, and we will be fully made into what we are, in fact, in God's sight. That is what we are free from, the sinful nature. And that is also why, when we think about it being God's work, and that we can do no good, no true good apart from God. I'm not saying good things don't happen, beneficial things don't happen, but we think about what God's standard of goodness is. We need God. We need to be followers of God. And that is why it is impossible, really, to expect a non-Christian to live up to Christian standards. We look at the world around us and we go, how dark, how fallen, why can't they see, why can't they understand, why can't they know? It is unrealistic for us to expect a non-Christian to live up to Christian standards. It will not work. It cannot work. It is, in fact, if that is how we view those around us, fundamentally unfair to them to have that attitude towards them because they are still in bondage to sin. They have not been delivered. Look at verses 10 and 11 if you still have your Bibles open. Paul goes on and he talks to us about these bodies, our earthly bodies, being controlled by the Spirit of God. You find your purpose, your meaning, your everything from the Spirit of God. That is what the process of sanctification is, drawing closer and closer to God, more and more letting the Spirit flow through you, flow out of you, work in you, impact the lives of those around you. Would that we could live this way more. Because none of us are where we ought to be. No matter how new of a Christian you are, or no matter whether it's what you've known your whole life, we will never reach what we are attaining to until Christ comes again and we are fully glorified. But our grasp should, or our reach should always exceed our grasp. We should always be striving for more, seeking to let the Spirit through us more, because we are no longer sins. We are no longer slaves to our sinful nature. We are free. And that should make a difference to us in how we live, not just intellectually, but practically in the nuts and bolts of how we walk in our daily life. We are free, not just theoretically, but practically. Free to take action. Free to turn away from our sinful nature. Augustine said it in Latin, passe non peccare. It is possible not to sin, to turn away from that sinful nature. We will still sin because we don't do it perfectly yet, but it's possible to resist it. We have to leave it, forget about it, not even come close to it, flee it. Get behind me, Satan. Leave me alone. I resist. I will not. We need to focus all of our energy on Christ. Set our minds on the things of Christ. Now, Does that mean that you cannot do this, or you cannot do that, or we have a list of all of the restrictions of things that we can't do? Well, that's the law, right? Go read, if you don't believe me, go read the end of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, it's a law. Don't do this, don't do that. If you do this, then you got to do that. That's not what it's saying. If you are asking the question, what can't I do as a Christian, then you are missing the point. Because the Christian life is not about what you cannot do, it is about what you can and should be doing. It has a positive focus, the direction you should be moving, not just a list of restrictions. What you can do is follow God. Earnestly seek God. Lay it all on the line for God. Now, all too often, we love to come up with reasons why we can't do things. We're too busy. I just don't have the time. I have too much on our plate. We use our busyness to not allow ourselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The truth is, we all have the time to do what we want, to do what is important to us. The question is, what is important? What do you want? We have the time. We have the ability. But do we want to be controlled by the Spirit? Do we want to be constantly pursuing godly things? Or do we want to continue to feed our sinful nature? We are free from our sinful nature. Leave your sinful nature behind. Become a slave to the Spirit of God. You will be amazed at the difference, not only in your own life, but in the difference that you will make in the lives of others. So we are free from condemnation and we are free from our sinful nature. We are also free, and this is why I continued. I was originally going to stop here, but I wanted to go on because this is where the rubber meets the road. We are free from fear. All too often, fear gets in our way of doing the things that God desires for us to do. Paul here starts by talking about an obligation. We are debtors. Because of what God has done for us, there is an obligation that comes along with that freedom. There is a response that is expected. We're all familiar with obligations, work, household chores, family organizations that we're a part of. Our obligation as Christians is this, to live according to the Spirit. Not just for sanctified saints. This isn't some higher level of Christianity. This isn't just for those in vocational ministry. This is an obligation for everyone. This command, this debt, is for everyone. Because of what he has done for us, we are to live for him in the power of the Spirit. Why don't we? Always, then. I think what happens is we become afraid. Afraid that people will mock us, persecute us, hurt us, tear us down. Paul realized that people would be living in fear because of these things, especially in his age. I mean, we have a little trouble sometimes. We think that, you know, when somebody doesn't like what we have to say, that that's persecution. Paul was beaten. Paul was imprisoned. Paul was the leading authority on getting persecuted, mocked, hurt, made fun of. And yet he says, we do not need to return to being a slave out of fear. We have God. We've been adopted as sons. We have the Spirit living within us. He will be with us and sustain us no matter the circumstances. Two words should never be used as synonyms, Christians and fear. We are not to have it a spirit of fear. Now, I'm not saying that we will never be anxious. I'm not saying that we will never be distressed. I'm not saying that we won't experience the whole gamut of human emotions. But in those times, we need to seek the peace of God. It doesn't always make sense. In fact, it seems it rarely does, but it is available. Repeatedly, when you look at Scripture, repeatedly, the revelation of the incredible working of God's will is prefaced by the proclamation, "Do not fear." The angels appeared to reveal when God spoke to Joseph in a dream, to Mary, to Elizabeth, the angels above the shepherds. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Do not have a spirit of fear, of timidity. That is not what God desires for us. When we are in those situations where you don't think you can get through, start praying. Seek the Spirit. Seek the peace of God. Who here has ever been in a situation where God was not able to get them through it? Didn't say where you felt like maybe God wasn't there, but where God was not actually able to get you through it. The truth is, though we may not always feel it, none of you. God is always there. I'm going to come back to this in a couple of weeks. My final Sunday, Psalm 139. God is always there, and He will always get you through everything. We can confidently live by the Spirit as we are commanded to, and have nothing to fear. Notice in verse 15, and I want to close with this thought, the phrase, Abba, Father. There is nothing like that. We've been, our family, of course, as you know, has been traveling a lot the past 2 weeks and have been very busy with all that's been going on with my niece's wedding. And, of course, I was involved with that and haven't had as much time with the kids on the road. And before that, I was gone for 2 weeks for military training. So yesterday, which was our first relatively normal day, even though we were trying to play catch-up after a month, Rowan was repeatedly running up to me and either wrapping herself around my leg, you know, walking through the house, trying to get things done with her hanging on my leg, or holding her arms up, saying, Daddy, hold me. Stretching, reaching, saying, your arms, your arms, your arms. Little ones know what to do when things get scary, when things get rough, when things aren't going their way. So often they run to their daddy. Sorry, moms, you fill an entirely different and necessary role. And say, Daddy, protect me. Daddy, hold me. And what do you think that daddy does? I know what I do. Hold that little precious bundle of joy and say, it'll be okay. Daddy's here. Understand, you might be the big strapping star of the sports team, or a parent or a grandparent yourself, but you can still run to Abba, Father. Curl up in His lap, and He will hold you and tell you that it is okay. There is nothing left to fear. God is always there for you. He has set you free. Not just free from death, but free to live. To live a life in the Spirit, following Him, obeying Him, serving Him, proclaiming Him in word and deed. We celebrate a holiday this week, a holiday of freedom. As the freedom that our founding fathers fought for radically changed the world, the freedom that is given to us by our Heavenly Father, that Christ died for, radically changed each of us. Now, go live for Him. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. First of all, that we can say that simple phrase, Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, that we are your children, not because we deserve it, not because we can in any way earn it, but because you have chosen to love us. You have chosen to transform us. You have chosen to call us. You have chosen to justify us. And you are working to remake us in the image in which we were created, created in your image. Lord, may we seek to leave behind the weight of condemnation, the desires of the sinful nature, the fear that gets in our way. May we live for you, proclaim you, reflect you, glorify you in all that we do, knowing that yes, we have been set free. With that freedom comes an obligation to follow you, to obey you, to live for you, and to let your light shine. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.